Welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Well, this morning we're going to go ahead and start with a passage out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. We see the Apostle Paul giving us some insight into some of the struggles that they experience as apostles. He says in 2 Corinthians 4, 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We're hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." This is more than just optimism. This is something on the inside of Paul that gives him this resolve. Message Bible puts it this way. "But this precious treasure, this light and power that now shine within us, is held in a perishable container." That is our weak bodies. "Everyone can see that the glorious power within us must be from God and is not our own. We're pressed on every side by troubles, but not crushed and broken. We're perplexed because we don't know why things happen as they do, but we don't give up and quit. We're hunted down, but God never abandons us. We get knocked down, but we get up again and keep going." This was we look at the Apostle Paul and think, wow, what a great, wonderful man of God, successful, evangelized most of the known world. You know why? He kept getting back up. And really, when you look at the backstory of most famous, powerful, successful people, you'll see things that they've went through. And I've often heard some of these backstories and thought, man, if I would have went through that, could I have gotten back up? You know? And so many times, as we're looking at people and looking at different examples and whatnot, the key is the fact that we need to get back up again. You know, he starts out by saying, we got an amazing treasure in this earthen vessel. And it's true. But when you get born again, you not only get a treasure in your earthen vessel from God, but you also get a target put on you from the enemy. So you got a treasure and a target that you're dealing with, that the Apostle Paul dealt with. And he had a resolve. He knew. You know, in one place he said, he always causes us to triumph in Christ. And here's the key. The key to that knowing, that deep down ability to get back up again. And it's actually a scripture we've made reference to several times already this morning in worship and exhortation. Hebrews 12. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us," that's those men and women of faith who went before us, "let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Praise God. You know, I don't know if you've seen the movie The Passion of the Christ. It really brings out kind of the physical side of the sufferings of Christ, probably more than any gospel-related movie I've ever seen. And one of the things that you realize is that, you know, Jesus had a real body like me and you. He really felt pain. It was real blood he shed. That cross really happened. Our sin was really laid on him. It was a real amazing sacrifice. And in that picture of the bloody Christ on the cross giving his life for us, the Bible simply said God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. It is an amazing, beautiful picture of the love and the grace and the mercy of God. But you understand, that was temporary. Jesus isn't still suffering. It was a very temporary, small slice of his life. Right now, he is glorified at the right hand of the Father, and we're singing about it this morning. Praise God. And you know what? Our time down here, the Bible says it's a vapor. You know, in fact, Paul says that the sufferings of this vapor, present time, aren't even worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us, in you, the glory that will be revealed in you. Can you imagine that? I mean, you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away. Behold, all has become new. You know that by faith. And you experience it more and more, but you'll see the fullness of that new creation in a way that is just astounding, amazing. And so as we begin to realize that, hey, Jesus went through this, we go through it, but in the same way that Jesus was able to endure things, we can endure things. The Apostle Paul endured things. There was a treasure in his earthen vessel. And so this morning I want to focus on that one phrase, if you will, of verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. This is the whole turning point right here. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. A lot of times we kind of think, I need that new book, that new teaching tape, that new revelation things. And God does use things absolutely in my life, has used things to help complete different areas of my faith that's lacking. But so many times in my life, it's not that I need a new, different revelation. It's I just need to fix my eyes on Jesus. And it's amazing how when you start there, everything else begins to line up. The classic song that we've sung in the hymnals through the years, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see? There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him, and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And so this morning, you know, we have a little catchphrase or whatever adage that we attach to Door of Life Christian Church, and that is where faith meets real life. In other words, we try to take some of these concepts and bring them back down to real life where we live. What does it mean in real life for me to fix my eyes on Jesus? He's in the third heaven with the Father right now in terms of his bodily presence, and yet he's in us, the hope of glory. How do I set my eyes, fix my eyes upon Jesus? So this morning again, fixing our eyes upon Jesus. And how do we do that? The first aspect, the first real practical way that I can fix my eyes on Jesus is see his word. It's when I'm looking at his word. In fact, the Bible says Jesus is the word made flesh. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, is referred to as the word. And so one of the things that I'm going to do is I'm going to endeavor to look at the Word of God. In Colossians 3, it puts it this way. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, which we were raised with Christ, it says, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And again, here's the same passage in the message. It says, so if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though it's invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He is your life. And so one of the exhortations that we get in Scripture so clearly is that we are to look up. We're to look up on things above. And again, we're going to bring this down to a very practical sense. But as we're going through life, as we're going through situations, circumstances, you know, whether it's relationship, financial, just questions about the will of God for your life, we all have these things going on around us. On top of that, we got powers and principalities that are fighting us in our mind. The enemy goes out of us a roaring lion. You got stuff going on in this world. And yet in the midst of all that, we're exhorted to look up. And here's a great little story from the Old Testament. And this was a story where the Israelites had actually murmured, complained against God and Moses. And as a result of their sin, snakes, fiery serpents, were unleashed in their camps among the people. And it says, picking up in Numbers 21, verse 7, it says, verse 6 says, they bit the people, and many of the people in Israel died. Verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we've sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. That's pretty amazing. Now, if you can kind of go back and think about that situation in real life, you got somebody who has been bitten by one of these fiery serpents, and they've already seen that says many have died. All right? And their cure, their antidote for this venom is to simply look at a pole with a bronze serpent. Now, that might just seem simple on the surface, but there were many snakes in this camp biting many people, and many people were dying. If we just unleashed two of those snakes right here now in this room, yeah, you'd be panic pandemonium. You'd be running everywhere. And what did Moses say? He said, you have to look up at the pole and live. I mean, the serpents aren't gone, all right? They prayed for the serpents to go, but the answer to the prayer wasn't to take all the serpents away at that point. The answer to the prayer was to make the bronze serpent and put it on the pole. So you had to, in the camp, while there were still these snakes, instead of looking down on the earth and looking down at your circumstance on the snake, you had to by faith, look up at that serpent in the middle of pandemonium and be healed. You would look and live. The venom is in you, it's working in you, and in the middle of the chaos, you're looking up at that bronze serpent and you're receiving your healing. You can't be looking, you're looking up. You're looking there. It's a powerful allegory for us today too, as we're commanded to look up. To look up to things that are above. We've got serpents of our own. We've got our serpent situations and scenarios that we're dealing with. But there is an exhortation to look up, to look and live. What are we talking about? We're talking about fixing our eyes on Jesus. Jesus is the Word. We're looking to Him, the author and the finisher of our faith. We're not looking to a serpent on a pole, but we are looking to a living, risen Lord who really actually communicates to us by the Holy Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. This isn't fantasy, it's not theory, it's reality. God speaks things to our heart as we're looking unto Jesus, as we're looking up from our circumstances by faith and looking unto Him on purpose. And as we do that, something wonderful happens. There's something I like to call, you know, I know a lot of time end times people and whatnot, different things, especially as it relates to Israel, and we've done some messages on Israel and the importance of Israel and whatnot, but there's something called replacement theology, where people believe that the church just replaces Israel and Israel loses its significance and things like that. We don't espouse to that, but at the same time, even though there may be some replacement theology that we don't agree with, there is something called, I would call it displacement theology, that's very good, and we do agree with, all right? And many times, one of the big ways that we can get free from things that are going on around us and down here is as we begin to just, by faith, look up. I've been using lemonade as an example lately and kind of stirring things up with the lemonade and the powder and the, you know, using the powder as the Word of God and the lemonade is kind of the thoughts of our mind and stirring it up and getting a rich, full-tasting lemonade. Well, think about this for another lemonade example this summer. If you're thirsty for a glass of water And it's only about, and we actually experienced this just yesterday at the amusement park looking for lemonade. But we just had, you know, just a little bit of lemonade, like say at the bottom of the cup. And you look at that cup of lemonade and you're so frustrated because you've got all this air in your glass. And this air isn't going to satisfy you. It isn't going to, you know, quench your thirst or anything like that. And, you know, you just can't, how do I get this air out of the glass? This is where the great law of displacement comes in. The way I can get all that useless air out of the glass is I can just fill it up with lemonade and the air just pushes out of the glass. The air's out, now I got a full glass of lemonade. Two good things. And so many times, it's the same way we are as we look at the snakes and the circumstances and the things in our life, the bitterness, wrath, anger, hatred. How can I get this out? I try to keep getting it out. I can't get it out. I can't get it out. I can't get it out. You have to displace it. You have to get filled up, and it will push it out. You have to look up on things above. And as you begin to look up on things above, that's when things begin to happen. Let's see what the scripture clearly says. These are just some what we maybe just call displacement scriptures. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Later on in that passage, he defines the flesh and the spirit. The flesh is, you know, bitterness, outbursts of wrath, anger, hatred. And the spirit's defined in terms of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. And so what he's saying is walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill. In other words, he's not saying don't try to not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Romans 8, 5 through 6, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, you could inject, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. All right? Ephesians, don't be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Just be filled up with the Spirit. Colossians 3, 16 through 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What are these scriptures saying? There is nothing more complicated in the world than trying to have to bring closure and work through all the emotional, mental issues of every little spiritual victim complex you've got going on in your mind. It'll put you on a merry-go-round you can't get off. You'll be on it the rest of your life. God has an answer. It's so simple. We think that we're somehow protecting ourselves from bad things happening to us again. It's a false sense of security. It's not true. There's one way you protect yourself, and it's not by controlling other people's lives. Your biggest protection is to wrap yourself in the presence of Almighty God and getting in His glory and getting in His presence and being before the throne of grace and the power and the grace and the mercy of God. That's your greatest protection. It's not in controlling people. Have you tried it? It doesn't work. In fact, they'll push back harder the other way to prove to you that you're not controlling them and hurt you even more. Your greatest protection is in Him. Your greatest protection is going before the presence of God. And so what are we saying? You know, again, instead of trying to figure out all the stuff, just on purpose, just do what the Word of God says. Begin to look up. Begin to say, okay, I've got this air in my glass. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, whatever you want to define the air as. The circumstances, imaginations. You know, even if there isn't something that you can point at that Satan will give you things to think about. Yeah, but that sounds like something they would do. That sounds like something they would say. Yeah, okay. Well, you know, I imagined it before and it happened, so it's okay for me. No, it isn't. It isn't. We take our thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And so what do? When we get that air in our glass, we just begin to go back to the Father and say, Lord, thank you for forgiving me of the million-dollar debt. You've forgiven me. You love me. You are for me. And if God is for me, who can be against me? There is nothing that can separate me from this love of God that I have in Christ Jesus, my Lord. I've been bought. I've been paid with the price. I am your workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Lord, I'm getting full of your Spirit. And just like we were saying, our God reigns. Our God reigns. Begin to worship the Lord. Lift up his name. Thank him for his mercy on your life. Thank him for the amazing, exceeding riches to come in your life, the glory of God. Thank him. Begin to count your blessings and name them one by one. The things that are going good in your life. The things God has done in your life. Begin to look up and bless the Lord. And when you get there, then you can just be as bitter as you want to. get filled up. You got to get filled up. We want it to be more clever than that. We want to work our way out. There's subtle pride in this stuff, in your freedom. It starts out with childlike faith, and even though you're growing up spiritually, it's multiple steps of childlike faith. And what happens? Did I get my five-step formula to sell a book on how to get free from this? No. I just got to know God better, and there's just something about knowing Him. Just made me, just something about continuing in that word. You begin to know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That's how Jesus said it would work. You'll continue in it. You'll know His truth, and you will be made free. Going on, going to His love. Not only, let me just kind of say it. I just want to finish one point with this. The thing about the Word of God is that the entrance of His words bring light. When I'm holed up with my own thoughts and I'm not looking up, there's darkness there. In fact, the Bible says, if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? There's nothing worse than having spiritualized bitterness and spiritualized hatred. And you have a right to be angry, and you have a right to be... If the light that is in you is really darkness, it's not really the light of God's word, how great is that darkness? It really gets dark. I've been there. Boy, when you know the word of God, sometimes you've got some things, you know, like the apostles said, Lord, should we call down fire on these people like Elijah did? And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. It's easy for us to make mistakes sometimes when we know the word of God. Sometimes just enough to be dangerous and try to spiritually justify our own flesh. But when we say, no, wait, no, 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 no. True, honest, just, pure, lovely. The wisdom that's demonic, earthly, sensual, and demonic. Glory not, that wisdom doesn't come from above. It's not a revelation from God. I don't care how it seems to be refuting it. The wisdom that is from above is going to be pure and peaceable, gentle, and it's being honest at that level. Praise God is when the glory and the grace of God comes back and you get a baseline for real truth. Praise God. You know, there's a scripture in Revelation, he says, return to your first love. Why do we need to return to our first love sometimes? Because our first love is when it was all new and God hadn't blown it yet in our lives. He hadn't failed us yet. He was so good. Forgave us, loved us. No why God questions yet. We got to return there. The Bible says if we're faithless, He remains faithful. He's never been unfaithful to you. He never will be unfaithful to you. No matter who in the natural it may have been, He has never been unfaithful to you. He never will be unfaithful. He won't. He loves you with an inseparable love. And so what does His word do? One of the things is the entrance of His word brings light. Light. There's just something about when you take your time, the eyes and you put them on the Word of God, there's light. When the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? But when we do see His word, those words bring light on the inside of us. They bring an accountability on the inside of us. Have you noticed that? When you're off on your own thing, holed up, and you're fighting these things, there's no accountability. You're just kind of free-willing, and you're always right. But when you go into the Word, it's like, whoa, wait now, hold. Maybe that really wasn't, you know, whatever I do in word or deed. Could I do this in the name of the Lord Jesus? That imagination. Well, maybe not. Okay, maybe I need some accountability here in my thought. The entrance of His words bring light. And so instead of stumbling around in the dark and then trying to figure out how to, you know, if this was, the room was totally dark and I'm trying to get from, I mean, completely dark and I'm trying to get from one side of the platform to the other, I could kind of bump in to this pulpit, and I'd kind of figure my way and maybe try to navigate around, you know, but I could, you know, trip over a microphone or anything. And instead of trying to figure out how to just get down a very clever way to feel my way around without falling down, the smartest thing to do is just turn on the light. But no, I can figure this out. No, I'm not going to figure it out. I'm just going to turn on the light. And when I turn on the light, I can see where things are. And when I turn on the light of God's word, I can see, okay, that's wrong. Yep, that's hatred, that's wrong. That's lust, that's no justification. That's greed, that's, you know, okay, here we go, Lord. I'm going to be honest with you again. He's a safe place. Jesus, I'll tell you one thing about just in my walk with the Lord. He's really honest. You cannot, You never win political points with him to where you can twist the rules, bend the rules, or kind of do things and manipulate. No, he's pure. And he's pure, and it keeps me pure because he stays pure. And so I'm going to kind of learn his voice. His voice above all things is pure. Next thing, look at the verbiage here. Go to his love. I know he loves me. I know what we talked about this last week, God's parental love, and understanding the theology of the fact that God loves me. But it's not passing the true or false question on a test. It's passing the God loves me in the everyday life, today, in my circumstances. God loves me. And what we're talking about now is the fact that we have to go to his love. All right, let's take a look at that. Hebrews 4:14 puts it this way. And it's interesting, the verbiage, when you see about the grace and the mercy of God, there's action behind it. Seeing that we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. You know, I forgot which president, I feel your pain or something like that. On a political sense, people will say that, I feel, I know, I understand. Jesus feels our pain. He's experienced the human condition in every point. So whatever the snake serpent situation, he understands emotionally what you're looking past to catch his gaze. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Praise God. I love that so much. I'm not trying to figure things out. I'm just going to come to the throne of grace. I'm going to go there. Another thing about that throne of grace, another perspective we see from 1 John 4 says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Wow, that's really powerful. This is the message. There is no room in love for fear. Well-formed love banishes fear, since fear is crippling, a fearful life. Fear of death, fear of judgment is one not yet fully formed in love. So one of the things that we realize is that we're going to a place of perfect love. I come boldly to the throne of grace. What's at the throne of grace? There's a perfect love at the throne of grace. And it isn't an amazing thing. And any of you who've lived for God for an amount of time can testify to this. You can go into a place of prayer with a situation and a circumstance, and you can pray about it, and you just get in the presence of God, and you come out of the presence of God, you don't have the answer, you don't have the next step, but you don't have the fear either. In other words, I'm not trying to, you know, do we have another, yeah, here's a great one. 2 Corinthians says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, and it's like another geographical, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. New Living, now the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, he gives freedom. I just love that. So where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. In perfect love, around the throne of grace, there is no fear. And so I'm going to love. Instead of trying to get free from fear, I'm going to go to where love is. And I'll get free from fear. I'm not trying to figure out how to get free from fear. I'm going on purpose to where love is, where God's presence is, where his Spirit is. Matthew 25, Jesus said, I thank you, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. You've revealed them to babes. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We're talking about fixing our eyes on Jesus. Not only am I fixing my eyes on his word, but I am going to his love. I am actually on purpose, deliberately pursuing him. I'm drawing near to him. And the Bible says, you know, what Jesus said, here's the important connection I want you to see. Verse 25, Jesus answered the Jews, I thank you, Lord of heaven and earth. You've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. You have revealed them to babes. You got to understand, the teachers of the law, the finest minds on the planet, were following Jesus around trying to trap him in his words. They weren't getting it. The simple folk of the day were the ones that were hearing his words. They were getting healed. They were getting delivered. The scholars were trying to have Jesus perform magic tricks for them to prove his power. He never gave into those magic trick opportunities to prove his power. He was moved with compassion and did what he did. out of a heart of love and mercy, because it was the real thing. But you'll notice he connects the thing with babies. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There is an intellectual humbling where you're saying, okay, Lord, I'm just going. I'm going right now on purpose to just receive your love. And again, like we were saying, the greatest protection that you have from being hurt again is to get full of the love of God. You know, that is one thing you can control. You can't control what people do to you. You can threaten them. You can try to use fear to control them and threaten them and different things like that, which ultimately will work against you. But when you begin to say, hey, you want to know something? I'm going to go deeper in the Lord. I'm going to look up. I'm going to come before the throne of grace. If I got a challenge in life, I'm not going to use it as an occasion to fix them. I'm going to use it as an occasion to go deeper in the love of God. I'm going to go deeper. I'm going to get even more secure. More secure. When we were kids in grade school, once a year they'd come by and they'd give us an education on dental health. And one of the things that we'd have is these little red tablets we had to chew up. I don't know if they still do that these days or not, but we'd have to chew them up and kind of rinse our mouth out, and wherever the red spots were where we hadn't brushed well enough. Okay? And so, no condemnation. I just looked there, and that's where I needed to brush more. Well, you know, fear can kind of be that way too. Do I have some insecurities there? Hey, you know what? Got some red stuff showing up there. I'm going to take the love of God and begin to blitz that. You know, we do it with other things in the area of healing and finances, but you know, you can have the same steady tenacity to just really let the love of God be real to you in your heart in those areas, in brokenness, in broken relationships or hurts and things like that, to where God's love is so real, it sustains you and heals you. Jesus just didn't heal broken bodies. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to heal the brokenhearted. There's an anointing that heals broken hearts, that puts people back together on the inside emotionally and mentally again. There's an anointing to do that. You know, you can believe God for the love of God to heal your heart in those areas. And there is something about it where we come before him, fix my eyes on Jesus. He's the author of my faith. He's the finisher of my faith. I'm not the finisher of my faith. I'm just fixing my eyes on him. And as I fix my eyes on him, as I come before the throne of grace, as I let my request be made known unto him, he does the fixing in me. And like I said, if you've walked with the Lord any amount of time, you go into that place of prayer, you come out of it, and it's not like you got the answer, but you got something. You got grace to help in your time of need, and you're not afraid anymore. You know he's with you. There is nothing in the world like having confidence toward God, knowing that you're honest with him and you've cast your cares on him and it's in his court. That's the best place in the world to be. And that's what he wants us. He says, come, do that. That's what I want. I want you to be there and to enjoy and to know that place. And again, here's where Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So what are we talking about? We're talking about as we go to that place of love, that place of security, that place of freedom from fear, you got to realize it's a destiny that you're going to. There is going to be a renewing of your mind. A lot of times, sometimes in our charismatic circles, we can feel like everything has to be a zap or it's cheating. You know, like I got to get zapped and touched by the power of the Holy Spirit and have no more fear again. Well, I thank God that happens. Absolutely. There's a spiritual force that'll deliver you from a spirit of fear, and in a moment of time, you can be free. But there are other fears. There are strongholds that are logical in your mind, that are programmed in your mind. A plus B equals C. And I can't get around the logic of it. And sometimes, as you go before the throne of grace, God will begin to dismantle that logic. And he'll begin to show you his love and show you his grace. And all things are possible to him who believes. And if I'm for you, who can be against you? And this thing that person is doing, I can tell you it can't separate you from the love that I have for you. And God begins to reintroduce wisdom from above and begins to dismantle the logic. Pulling down strongholds sometimes happens over a period of time as you're beginning to commune and fellowship with God. It is. It's a destination that you're going to. And in your mind, you can think, wow, you know what? This thing used to agitate me so much every day, and now I have hardly even thought about it, maybe a few times. Well, that's progress. Praise God. There's a renewing of your mind. Don't be weary in well-doing. Keep looking up. Keep looking unto Jesus. And that's where he says, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And like we've said here before, You know, I thank God that God is for me. You know, I thank God that nothing can separate me from his love. But it's not the emotional inspiration from those scriptures that are going to make me free. It's the fact that they're true that's going to make me free. The emotional inspiration will get you through a few hours. But the truth of it will take you through anything you're going through. It's true. He won't leave you. He won't forsake you. It's true. That's why it makes you free. And when you begin to believe it's true, and I'll tell you what, it takes the Holy Ghost. You hear these, you can almost get inoculated to these things. But it's true. It's true. Kind of like that point where you could hear the message of the cross. Whenever you heard it, and finally it rang true. Wait, that's my sin on that cross. Yes, Lord, I believe it. Thank you. These other promises of God are the same way too. Yes, Lord, you'll never leave me, never forsake me. I'm going to continue in your word. I believe that. I believe that if I continue in your word, if I continue, that's continuance. That's to be a disciple. He said, then you are my disciples indeed, a learner. All right? And so we're talking about going to, we're going to go to that place of love. We're going to go to where his love is and allow the Spirit of God to minister to us so that that freedom is a destination. It's a place where we're going. And you might be going there and you might be on your way there and you're frustrated. I know we went to the amusement park yesterday and Abby was saying, are we there yet? You know, when we had just went down the street, as you experienced that. And you can kind of feel that way sometimes when you're on your destination to freedom sometimes. Are we there yet, Lord? Are we there yet? No, just don't be weary and well, keep doing. Allow your mind to continue to be renewed. Be honest with him. He's changing you into his image. He's making you more secure. There's nothing more powerful than just being secure in him. Isn't that amazing? Even when he says, you know, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials and temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith, you know, works patience so that you may be perfect and entire, totally in control. No, perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Nobody has to hit a hoop. And I can totally be fine in God. I'm not, you know, that's what the work of patience does. That no matter what's going on, you've got patience. And you can say, okay, Lord, now what? Okay, Lord, what's plan B? What's plan C? What's plan F? Whatever. Okay, here we go. But there's a patience that keeps you plugged in, keeps you listening. Praise God. But going to where his love is. And then finally, not only am I, you know, just going to go where his, look to his word, go where his love is. But this is very important because this kind of pulls it together. This is declaring your freedom. Declaring your freedom. All right, 1 Peter 5, 8 through 10. We very clearly have an enemy in this world. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. You know, going through stuff will have a maturing work in your life. But you'll notice that there's a resisting that takes place as you're doing it. There is a resisting. And as we're talking about declaring your freedom, one of the most powerful ways you resist the devil is when you declare from your mouth the truth of God's word. This is huge. This is one of those things. Again, you don't have to be out on the street corner screaming it out. I'm talking about you in the privacy of your own heart when you're dealing with things to begin to talk back in the name of Jesus and declare things. You understand, Jesus didn't have an audience when he was in the backside of the desert saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. It was just him and the devil. We don't even know that the devil was in a visible manifestation. We don't even know what form he took. Just him and him, one-on-one. But Jesus is speaking the word of God. And think about that. The Word becomes flesh. God Almighty, second person of the Trinity, takes on one of these bodies, and he begins to quote the Logos, the written Word of God. Well, who are we to be able to do anything more than that? I mean, that's our pattern. That's our example. It didn't start with us. This started with Jesus declaring things. Again, great example that we have here. Just think of the story of David and Goliath. The Philistine, this is Goliath, said to David, am I a dog you come at me with sticks? The Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come at me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you and take your head from you. This day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air, the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Wow. That's talking big and tough. Can we talk that way to our problems? Can we talk that way to our circumstances and situations? Very important to realize that we're supposed to. You know, Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man that defiles a man, but it's what comes out of his mouth. He lists all the works of the flesh, you know, murder, adultery, all those different kind of things. He said, it starts on the inside, and then it comes out. Diligently protect your heart, for out of it flow all the issues of life. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Is deliverance in the abundance of your heart? Your mouth should speak it then. There shouldn't be duplicity. No. If I'm really believing in my heart that I can do all things through Christ, it should be coming out of my mouth, according to Jesus. If I really believe that he'll never leave me nor forsake me, it should be coming out of my mouth. If I really believe that I've not been given a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind, it should be coming out of my mouth. If that's not coming out of my mouth, then it's not in my heart. It's not that I believe one thing theologically on the inside, but I talk with a bunch of false humility for political advantage on the outside. That's the religious junk we've been brainwashed into thinking. No, it's imperative. It's imperative. Declaring the Word of God is not some kind of a little game, mind science game. A lot of times that's what you'll get it. You know, oh, you're just kind of mind, not at all. No. Nope. Declaring the Word of God is about three things: faith, hope, and love. If it looks like I'm going under, it takes faith to declare. Praise God, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If somebody has just hurt me badly, it takes love to declare, Father, forgive them. Lord, I forgive them even as you have forgiven me in Jesus' name. Lord, I love them, I pray for them, I bless them. Notice Jesus had person involve their mouth in their forgiveness. Bless them, do good, pray for them. That's a declarative act, isn't it? There is something going on. It takes love to verbally forgive. It takes faith to declare words of faith over your life. It takes hope to say, I have not given up, Lord. I believe it will be even as you have told me. And I am fully persuaded that that which I have committed to you, you will keep against that day in Jesus' name. That's not mind science gibberish. That's hope talking. There's faith talking. There's love talking. It takes those things to declare it. And if you've walked with God, I mean, If you've walked with God and you've never done this before, do it. You will be amazed at the power, the spiritual power of God's word coming out of your mouth. The authority is in the Word of God. That's why Jesus said, it is written. It is written. And if it helps you, put it in those Jesus' phrase. You don't just say, you know what? It is written. God hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. It is written. What am I doing? I am verbalizing the authority of the Word of God. I'm declaring my freedom. This is fixing my eyes on Jesus. This is what we're talking about. It'll come as you begin to declare the Word and the truth of God's Word, because ultimately that's the truth that makes you free. Galatians 8:9 says, he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not faint. And I'll say this too, as you begin to declare the word, you're also sowing to the Spirit of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And faith is, you know, you can hear a preacher preach the Word of God, and faith comes. And there can be faith that you get that rises up in your heart when you hear a preacher. But I'll tell you what, the greatest preacher in your life is you. There is nothing like you hearing your own voice declaring the Word of God. In fact, let me give you a little tip, a free tip this morning. A very powerful thing you can do, if there are areas, and I've done this, you know, areas in your life is I've got, and it's kind of nice with these new phones we've got, find the promises of God and you speak them out. You record yourself declaring those promises of God and play them back to yourself. That'll interrupt your thought patterns. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. Gee, that's the word of God. And that's me. That's the word of God. Wow. But you know it is. And it's right. And that's a big part of renewing your mind. Renewing your mind isn't just merely, you know, thinking different. It's when you declare it, your mind comes to attention and begins to think different. When you declare stuff, it's a part of renewing your mind. Powerful. Declaring your freedom. So fixing our eyes on Jesus. What are we talking about? Well, we're talking about seeing his word. We have to go back to this written word of God and realize that Jesus is in these pages, the voice of the Spirit of God that inspired this book. It still has the answers. No matter how long we've been walking with God, those promises are eternal. They're real. And really what happens then ultimately, we go to his love. Not only do I have these words in my heart, but the voice behind these words, the purity of the Spirit behind these words, I recognize that voice when I come into his presence. And I say, okay, Lord, here I am. Lord, I know you're pure. I know you love me. I know you're for me. And what am I going to do here? This is where I'm just going to get filled up with the grace of God, filled with the Spirit, filled with the Word. I'm going to displace the junk with the goodness of the spiritual things above, on purpose, deliberately. I'm not waiting for a move of the Spirit. I'm not waiting for the man or the woman of God to come into town and lay their hands on me. I'm a child of God with the greater one already living on the inside of me. I can at any time I want stir myself up and get tanked up, intoxicated on the Word and the Spirit of God. To where nothing just phases me because I'm spiritually minded. You're spiritually minded, and that inhibitations is what happens when you go to that place of where the presence of the Lord is. There is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where perfect love, there's no fear. It casts out all fear. You go where perfect love is, there just isn't any fear there. And so I'm tanking up. I'm going in the presence of God. That's where I'm going. I'm going there. And as I'm going there, I'm declaring. I'm identifying. Instead of the enemy beating me up day after day, trying to get me to identify with my flesh, I'm identifying with the Spirit of God, and it's coming out my mouth because it's in the abundance of my heart, because I put it there by the Word and the Spirit of God. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. So glad this hasn't changed just because 2,000 years have passed. Everything you've said is still true today. Spiritual things are real. We thank you, Father, that we have an opportunity this morning, oh, just to recalibrate, that we can look past the snakes and we can look and live. We can fix our eyes on you, Jesus. Go ahead and make this your declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. I want the light that's in me to be the light of your word. I want accountability. I want your word to teach me, to bring light so I can see where I'm going, so I can be honest with myself. I, on purpose, go to your love, your throne of grace. There's peace there. There's grace to help. There's no fear there. Your love is there. You are for me. I thank you, Jesus. And I declare your freedom. I declare your word. I've not been given a spirit of fear. It is written. I've been given a spirit of power. A spirit of love, a spirit of a sound mind. That's me. It's in the abundance of my heart, and it comes out my mouth. Lord Jesus, today's my day. The day I call upon your name, I believe in my heart you died for my sins. Many things I don't understand. One thing I choose to believe. You love me. I receive that love now. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise God.